Okay, welcome back, everybody. Rabbi Jay won't be here today. He's returning from Israel back to Toronto. And today we're going to be part two on our discussion of what makes King David, number one, why is he chosen over Shaul? But the bigger question, what makes David's kingdom, what's called Malchut Netzach, an eternal kingdom, and why is he in Shmoneh Esrei, and what are we praying for, and what makes his Malchut so central to our prayers and to basically to Tanakh. So last week we tried to find that within our study of Shmuel Bet itself. Let me share my screen real fast. I have a quick little summary on the source sheet. And actually, in case I'm not sure if Rabbi Jay posted the sources, so I'm going to share them real fast. Here in the chat, I'll put the second. Let me put them in the chat. How do we do a chat here? Chat. Okay. Here's a link to the source sheets. I'll put there again. Okay. And now I can open up my screen. Okay. And class number 26 in our series on Nevi'im Rishonim, part two on what makes David our called Melech Mashiach. So last week we focused on the unit in Shmuel Bet from chapters 5 through 8. We explained why it was a unit, and we showed his concluding psukim, which we'll go over again in a second, showing his focus on doing justice and righteousness, tzedek and mishpat. We talked about David, the first thing as a king, moves his capital from his local town of Hebron, the capital of Yehuda, to a city on the border between the children of Rachel and Leah to Yerushalayim, between Binyamin and Yehuda, wanting to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and then wanting to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim, all putting God at the center of our society, not just the army and our nationhood, but also the goal of the nation. That was our introduction last week, is the goal of Israel simply to survive and keep itself going and defend itself from its enemy, is the goal of Israel to have some impact on other nations and make mankind or humankind better. And then, again, we focused on the Tzedek Mishpat theme. We briefly showed it a perek in Tehillim 72, how we passed on that legacy to a son Shlomo. We saw in Sefer Yirmiyahu how Yirmiyahu put a emphasis on it. In today's class, we're going to focus primarily on King David in the book of Divrei Hayamim, and show how that should finish our explanation of what makes David special. So just for review, just to make sure I get the key points across, at the end of Shmuel, it should be the end of chapter 8 in Shmuel Bet. The unit began chapter 5 and ended in chapter 8. Vayosh Hashem et David, God helped David everywhere he went. That's a summary of everything he did. And then Vaymilch David al Kol Yisrael, the summary verses. And David was known for doing Mishpat and Staka for his entire nation, for the entire people. But that was number one. We also thought the theme of Tzedek Mishpat, not just as an idea, but the underlying reason why God picked Avram to start a nation. And that was in the story of Stone, where God tells us, and Chumash tells the reader, before we have the dialogue between God and Avram in relation to Stone, about how many righteous people are necessary to give the whole city another chance. We're told Avram one day will become a great nation and bring blessing to other nations. And the reason why God chose him, God came to know him in order that he would command his children and their children to follow the way of God, doing tzedek and mishpat, doing justice and righteousness, which is the way of God. So we emulate God. Basically, the way that God does mishpat and staka is by enabling us to do justice and righteousness. If we have time, maybe later, we'll talk about what exactly that entails. That will be more a class in Yechezkel, who talks about it much more in detail. In order that God's goal, in order that God's goal for the Jewish people, for the nation, to be fulfilled, Am Yisrael has to keep that tradition of being known in the eyes of the nations, doing justice and righteousness. Okay, now.
Is there an implication here that Yisrael is like Sodom because Abraham protected Sodom?
No, the idea of Sodom is the way I understand it, is that Sodom in the micro is Egypt in the macro. Because you have the exact same words of God coming down. Remember all the same verbs. No, there's injustice. There's a strong government, a strong society, a wealthy community in Sodom because of the river and the resources, and they don't help the needy. That was a pasuk we'll see later in Yechezkel. The main sin of Sodom is not sodomy. The main sin is not taking care of the poor and the needy. All those of you talk about that. And when a society, instead of using its wealth to help others, uses wealth to oppress others, that in the eyes of God is like the worst thing possible. And therefore, maybe not the worst thing possible, but it's not what God wants from society. And therefore, God's choosing a nation that's going to be a model of using its strength, its national resources, its wisdom, its economy, and its power to help humankind, to help other nations as well, by being a model of good behavior. It can happen at the personal level, at the community level, but ideally at a national level as well. Now, and therefore Avram, there's nothing Avram can do to save Sodom, but the story of Sodom enables God to teach Avram Avinu to understand in a much deeper level why he's chosen. And again, why does Chumash tell us the story of Sodom? Not to tell us how bad Sodom is so we have information historically, but to understand why we're chosen. Because you can't miss the connection between the opening lines in Lech Lecha in chapter 12 when Avram's first chosen. That's Chalagoy Gadol, I'll make you a great nation. Remember in the beginning of chapter 12. And then here finally, Chumash explaining why does God want that great nation? And how do we bring blessing to other nations? It's by our starting this family tradition, and then ultimately a national tradition of being a nation known for doing justice and righteousness. I noted last week that this is the final dialogue between God and our ancestors and our forefathers. And until between now and the burning bush, there won't be a dialogue between God and anyone, any member of the Jewish people. Until the burning bush, and then that gets developed at Har Sinai. Now, I'm going to take a quick break and discuss the book of Chronicles in a nutshell, and then we'll see how it relates to King David. Let me stop to share. I'll do sort of what I did last week, just short answers. If someone asked you, what's the topic of the book of Chronicles? Just what would you say? The book of Divrei Hayamim, we know it exists. Does it have a topic?
It's a summary, isn't it, of the Davidic dynasty?
It's a summary of the Davidic dynasty.
To encourage the people who are coming back to build a second Beit HaMikdash, to encourage them.
Okay, well, we'll get to the second part, what Susan's saying. But I think the first answer I heard, it's a summary of the Davidic dynasty. Does it talk about David and Bathsheba?
No.
No, not at all.
Okay. That's what everyone points
it's
out.
It's a censored version.
Okay, so that's what they like to teach. It's like a clean, it's like an art scroll history. I shouldn't say that. That's nice. Of the what do they call it? A heliography or something like that? Where you we're taking now.
Hagiography.
Yeah, or something like that.
Or okay. You can use the word bowdlerize.
But if that's true, there are stories about the Davidic dynasty, bad stories about them. But since they did, that we find in Divrei Hayamim that we don't find in Sefer Melachim. In Divrei Hayamim, we find about the sin of Yehoshaphat going into Brit Torah. We find some other kings later on where God's quite angry with them, and we have stories about their bad deeds in Divrei Hayamim, a terrible sabor that breaks out in the time of
Aviyah. Yeah, because these are the lessons of what you're not supposed to do.
Okay.
So that's again, why it's brought up.
Okay. I'll give you another analogy I'd like to give for those of you who study Talmud. There's what's called Masechta, like there's a Mishnayot and the Talmud, and there's what's called the Tosefta. The Tosefta are works of Amoraim, like the Mishnah, but they never made it to the Mishnah. So at the back of every Masechet, there's always what's called the Tosefta. It's like, now what happens when rabbis give a shir, they quote a Tosefta. Sometimes the Gemara quotes the Tosefta. Now, again, Tosefta or Mishnah, they never made it. Got it? But they never made it, and Rav Yehuda didn't, they weren't formalized in a regular Sisar Sidrei Mishnah, but it's material from the time of Tanaim. So whenever you need something, right, you quote the Tosefta. Now, what am I saying? When you study, most students study Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Melachim, but no one ever studies Divrei Hayamim as a book. But when they're studying why David didn't build the Beit HaMikdash, oh, they bring something from the Tosefta. In other words, when you're studying a book and you're looking for an outside source to support you or ask a question, so what I'm getting at is it's quoted quite often, Divrei Hayamim, but it's rarely ever studied as a book. Now, Susan mentioned, probably mentioned earlier in one of our shiurim, is that in my understanding, and that's the whole goal of our series, is that every book has its prophetic purpose. It's clear that the book of Chronicles, of Divrei Hayamim, was finalized in the Second Temple period, early in the Second Temple period. It's definitely Second Temple literature. And my claim was, is that its purpose is to give encouragement to the people in the beginning of the Second Temple period to work, to sort of redo what David HaMelech did in the first Temple period. It's not written to praise King David. It's not written to whitewash all the bad things that happened. It's quite different. I'm using King David and later kings to understand how the kingdom or how the country should develop a mikdash properly. In other words, how to build a nation with the temple at the center. And the goal, again, won't be the temple. The goal would be a nation in the service of God with the temple as its sort of national hub or center.
Could you see the Talmud Yerushalmi as a Tosefta on Bavli, even though chronologically...
No, that's not what happened, but that's how we that's sometimes how we present it. In a very similar way, when a Rebbe brings a Tosefta to prove something, or the Gemara does, so in Shir, very few students learn Yerushalmi, but when you're studying Bavli, oh, they'll quote Yerushalmi to clarify an issue or to bring up a question or something like that.
I like that analogy very much indeed.
Yeah. Now, the problem when you do that is you don't really study to appreciate what that source is. You have to understand why it was written. Now, again, that source is quoting, the Divrei Hayamim is quoting earlier sources, but its final editing and its composition, its prophetic composition, is in the beginning of the Second Temple period. And I think its agenda is to inspire the people of the Second Temple period in the beginning to build a Second Temple in a way that it won't fail. And therefore, what King David does to establish the kingdom is the model that the people in Baishani have to learn from, and hopefully a model that we can learn from should we have the opportunity. In other words, if we have an opportunity for nation building, what steps does King David do to build up a nation once we have sovereignty? Or even without sovereignty, we'll see in the Second Temple period. Now, in that case, it's not a spun history of only the good things that happened. The focus pretty much is on Yerushalayim. Because if I want to, we'll go through it later on. If I want a litmus test, what's in the book, what's not in the book, anything relating to building up Yerushalayim, that's going to be there. So if Uziel, King Uziel, mistreats the temple in Yerushalayim, that'll be there. Because the topic is Yerushalayim and how to treat the Mikdash. And the pasuk we saw last week was how when David wants to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, we're told in the time of Shaul, they didn't care about it. Remember, Ki lo darashnu b'mei Shaul, we'll see that pasuk again this week. In other words, we're saying certain kings did little to take care of the Mikdash, and as opposed to certain kings did a lot to take care of the Mikdash, and those are the ones that are lauded, and they become the model that we can learn from. And if you remember, if we have time, we'll see the first pasuk in Haggai, where that's exactly what Haggai, was an early prophet in the Second Temple period, telling the people, you're not caring enough about putting the Mikdash at the center of your country. Now, one last word of introduction, and then we'll get to, we'll see the sources inside. The claim isn't that the main thing that God wants is a temple. It needs to be fed, it needs to be served. The main thing that God wants, and that was our theme last week, he wants a nation doing justice and righteousness in the name of God, being God's model nation. But like any nation, you need a capital city. You need a national hub. You need what I call party headquarters. And if any organization that has a goal needs its party headquarters, needs some hub, needs some central place where the focus will be, great people making sure that its goal is clarified and developed. I need party headquarters. I need people thinking and doing. And the temple will be that party headquarters, but the goal of the temple will see be a place of prayer, of introspection. We'll see that when Shlomo dedicates the temple. Now, you can't come empty-handed, so you bring sacrifices. That was protocol. But that wasn't the goal of having the city. That wasn't the goal of the temple, as we'll see when we get through Divrei Hayamim. Now, so let me share my screen now, and I'm going to share it with you a quick outline comparing the book of Shmuel to the book of Divrei Hayamim. When I say Divraim Bim for today's shir, I'm talking about Divraim Aleph, that deals with the time period of King David. Where are we? Here we go. Okay. If I look at this outline here, and say for Shmuel, just review on the left side what we saw so far in the book of Shmuel. Remember, the first seven chapters was Shmuel the Shofet, establishing him as a bona fide, as like the best Shofet of them all, doing really being judgmental of the people and leading them towards God. Then the question comes up, does God want a king or not? And therefore, Shmuel thinks it's a bad idea, but God thinks it's a good idea. And even though they're asking for the wrong reasons. So we establish that God wants a king and who's going to be the king. Then we have the kingdom of Shaul and why he's unchosen and only focusing on his flaws and why he's unchosen and God's in his own lifetime and God's going to pick somebody to replace him in light of the sin with Amalek. Then we had a different unit, which is the second half of Shmuel Aleph, which we attribute to the Navi Gad, about the rivalry between King David and Shaul, how God was behind the events. That was 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago. And that continues in the first four chapters of Shmuel Bet, which we didn't do yet. Then we have what we talked about last week, the unit attributed to Natan, about David becoming king over Israel, bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim and wanting to build the Mikdash of Yerushalayim. And then we're going to have the sin of David and Bathsheba and David's punishment for those sins. That'll be or probably next week or the week after. And then we have the end section. We go back to the Navi Gad of key events during David's reign, probably earlier in his life, why they closed the book that we have to talk about when we get to that section. Now, in contrast to that, in Divrei Hayamim, the first nine chapters are genealogies from Adam HaRishon all the way to the Second Temple period. That's how we know it's Second Temple. It's final composition in the Second Temple, for sure. And my understanding is I need the genealogies because one of the key topics in the beginning of Second Temple period is who's a Jew. If you remember all the mixed marriages and when Ezra came, what he found and the committees he sets up to get rid of the foreign wives and to make sure we know who's Jewish and who's the proper family of Levites who can work in the temple. So I need those genealogies to understand the reform that Ezra does in the beginning of Beit Sheni. But then the main topic begins in chapter 10, talk about David's kingdom being established, why Shaul loses his kingdom. Briefly, topic about that, and then how David's chosen. And instead of telling the story of David and Goliath, it was only about how great David was to start with David and Goliath, but doesn't talk about that at all. It just starts with King David becoming king over Israel and moving his capital to Yerushalayim. That's the first topic. And then everything's lopsided about Yerushalayim, we'll see. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, David captures Yerushalayim and moves his whole establishment and administration to Jerusalem. In chapters 13 through 16, all talks about David bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. The tragedy that happened on the way, which we'll talk about soon, and getting over that tragedy and bringing it. Then David wanting to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim and why he can't. Why there's two chapters about some battles, we'll see if we have time, in chapters 19 and 20, what happened there. And then all chapters 23, there should be 22 here as well. Chapters, there should be 17 through 22, my mistake. In chapters 23 through 27, all the preparation that David makes for building the temple in Yerushalayim. And then David's final speech presenting the temple plans to Jerusalem. So basically, from chapter 10 on, 95% of it all is about building up Yerushalayim in the Mikdash. Yeah, it's so lopsided, that's got to be the theme. I could argue subjectively why that's the theme, but objectively, the majority of the material in the book deals with the Mikdash in tremendous detail. And then later on, when I get the kings of Judah, and from the time of Shlomo on, we focus only on the kings of Yehuda. And usually what happens in relationship to the Mikdash, the relationship with the Mikdash for good or for bad, that'll be the topic of Divrei Hayamim Bet. In a nutshell, the end of Divrei Hayamim Bet, the end of the book, is Koresh allowing the Jews to return and rebuild the second temple. Where the end of Malachim is where King Jehoiachin is taken out of prison and gets a good treatment in Bavel. Now, it's in Sefer Malachim, we end up with the kingdom being restored in Bavel. And in Divrei Hayamim, we end with the Mikdash being, the second temple being restarted. Okay, so that's just the technical background. Now I want to show you some sources in Divrei Hayamim that help understand what's so special about King David and what makes his malchut, his kingdom, so special in the eyes of God. Just as far as authorship of the book, maybe we have to dedicate a whole shir to this properly, but my whole point that every book has a prophetic purpose, but of course, therefore, it has an author as a prophet. So the Gemara Baba Batra, not as a primary topic, but on a tangent, it talks about, let me stop the share here for a minute. What's interesting, the Gemara never talks about, in an organized manner, who wrote the prophetic books. Everyone quotes the Gemara Baba Batra, but the topic is not about authorship or about beliefs. Baba Batra is about legal things, right? About ownership, about Beitin and things like that, Choshe Mishpat and things like that. So the question is, when someone passes away and has what's called a Yerusha, what's that in English? An inheritance to give over. So if the father has three sons and he has a car, who gets the car? So you're not going to take the car and cut it into three parts. You're going to take the car and sell it and divide up the money or the work out a deal. So certain things, but again, if he has $1,000, each one can get $333 and give the 33 cents change to suck up. So you divide everything up equally. So certain things can be divided and certain things can't. So let's say the father passes away and has a library to give over and there's Sifrei Kodesh. How do you divide up the books? Well, I can give him a Chumash. He can get my Navi. He can get my, I can give him Kohelet because he needs it. I can give him Echa because he likes to, he's a Misnagid. I can divide it up a book at a time, but I can't cut up a single book. In other words, I can't take a book and divide it up. You get Shmuel Aleph, you get Shmuel Bet, because it's one book. Because there's no Shmuel Aleph and Bet. So the question comes up, we said Sifrei Kodesh, you can't divide them up. Then the question comes, what are the Sifrei Kodesh? You follow? And then the Gedolei Sifrei Kodesh. But it's a totally tangential decision. I mean, that's a tangential discussion about ownership of inheritance. That's in Baba Batra, which is part of Nezikin, which makes a lot of sense. Now, then as a side, now I mentioned these are the books that can't be divided up. And these are books that are, you can't cut them in half. Then the question is, oh, by the way, who wrote them? And the whole sugya is based on what's called svara. It's not based on tradition. It's based on logic. And that's so easy to prove when you read through. So what's it say? You know, who wrote each book? So the first answer is the most logical answer. Who wrote Chumash? Moshe Rabbeinu. Who wrote Yeshua? Yeshua. Who wrote, we'll see, Shoftim didn't say. Who wrote Shmuel? Shmuel. So look at the discussion. I have it quoted here. You can look up the English translation later, but Hebrew is very easy. And who wrote them? Okay. So Moshe wrote his book and Sefer Bilam and Iyov. Okay. Why Iyov? I don't want to get sidetracked. It'll take me the rest of the shir. Why those topics? That's not a topic today. Sefer Bilam is Parsha Balak, and there the idea is if Bilam is truly a Navi, and so is Moshe Rabbeinu, and in fact, this does relate to our topic about why I'm saying that God is the author of this section of David and Goliath as opposed to Shmuel, because we talked about this. If a Navi speaks in a book, if a certain person is a Navi and he's mentioned in a prophetic section, and he's mentioned in first person, like he's talking, he's quoted, then most likely he's the author. So if a Navi is totally involved in one story, that if Bilam is a Navi, it makes more sense that Bilam wrote Parshat Bilam and not Moshe Rabbeinu, who wasn't even there. So when Chazal say that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Parshat Bilam, as Rashi points out, there's a Havamina that maybe Bilam wrote Parshat Bilam. And Bilam wrote it and then Moshe later incorporated it into Chumash. But so the Gemara is saying, no, don't think that. Moshe wrote Parshat Bilam, which is a tremendous chiddush. But anyway, that's a whole discussion. But what's behind that point is that usually when a Navi speaks in a section, most likely he's the author of that section. Okay. Now, it says, Yeshua Ketavit Sifro, and that last psukim of Chumash. Okay, remember, he asked the question, how did Moshe write Chumash? He says he died, then Yeshua finished the last psukim. And then same thing about Yeshua. And then it says, so Pinchas finished it, and then who wrote about Pinchas dying? Eliezer and then Pinchas. Anyway, that's the topic there. Now, our topic is Shmuel Ketavit Sifro, v'shoftim v'Rut. Okay, now Rut, because it's this time period, Because he wrote Shoftim, he must have written Ruth. And we explained in our study of Shoftim why Shmuel wrote it, because he's using the story of the Shoftim to explain why God wants a king. That was our topic when we studied Sefer Shoftim. Oh, here's the questions I talked about. Yeshua wrote his book, Vachtiv Yeshua Met, Vayimat Yeshua Ben Nun. What happened? The Aske Eliezer came, Eleazar finished it, and book. It says Eleazar died, so Pinchas finished it. Now, it says Shmuel wrote his book, Vachtiv Yeshua Met, it says Shmuel died. So then it says, God in that time finished it. Now that's very different than Yeshua writing the last 8 psukim of Chumash, or Eliezer writing the last couple of psukim of Yeshua. That's like finishing the last couple of lines. Shmuel dies in the middle of Shmuel Aleph, and these all Shmuel Bet still. So that's what we explain. It's not that someone finished up the last couple of lines. That's 3 separate authors that a later Navi puts together. And that's our source for, based on the last line of Devarim Aleph that we saw, that Shmuel is the author. I mean, our book of Shmuel has 3 sources that its prophetic authors quoting from: Shmuel the Ro'eh, and God the Chozeh, and Natan HaNavi. Okay, now we're going to get to Divrei Yamim, and what we saw last week, and we'll start with that. In Divrei Yamim, let me just open up a different share for a minute. I'm going to open up a regular topic and just show you something real quick. If I open up a Divrei Yamim, here we go. Divrei Yamim should be here, 1 Chronicles. And I just love the first pasuk of Divrei Yamim. This is a quick break. Isn't this great? How much time we save? Adam, Sheit, Enosh, Kinan, Mahalel. There's a couple of chapters in Bereshit. There's 11 chapters all in one line. We get right to Shem Chav Yafet, and then we get the 70 nations. Then we get most of the 70 nations, and we get Ever, and then we finally get Avraham Avinu. So we just get through Bereshit really fast. All right, so anyway, that's the genealogies. Again, why Divrei Yamim is doing that? That's a class in Divrei Yamim itself, which is not our topic today. Again, we're just studying Divrei Yamim from the point of view of David. The end of the genealogies is chapter 9. The end of chapter 9. That's the Sefer Yuchsin, which relates to the beginning of Beit Sheni. And then who are the people coming back? And that talks about who moved back to Yerushalayim, the beginning of Beit Sheni. And all these genealogies of people coming to Yerushalayim. Our topic begins in chapter 10. And look at this topic. Okay? It's the story of the death of Shaul. It doesn't start about Shaul becoming king. It starts simply the story of his death with the battle with the Plishtim. And Shaul dying. And asking his arms bearer to kill him. Now, when it's over, we have the story of the people of Yavesh Gilad coming to take his body, just very quickly. And then we get the, only again, 14 verses in the chapter. It talks about Shaul's death and his burial by the people of Yavesh Gilad. And then the last 2 lines, Bayamat Shaul, why did Shaul die? B'mo'olo asher ma'a b'ashem. He misused his power that God gave him. The Navi refers to that here as Me'ila. Two sins, like he didn't use his appointment as king the way God wanted it. He went against God's instructions, and he went to an Ov to ask for guidance. Again, that goes back to class in Devarim about what's the sin of Ov Nidoni, and the story about Shaul's last day when he goes to Balat Ov to find out what's going to be. Okay, v'lo darash b'Hashem, he didn't turn to God. By Miteu means God caused his death. And listen carefully. By Yesev etam lucha le David ben Ishai. That simply, that last line introduces our book. So we go from Shaul to David. And in the next chapter, right, we talk about all of Israel. We're right in Perek Hei in Shmuel Bet. All of Israel gathers to Hebron and makes David king. Okay? And all the elders of Israel come to David to Hebron. They make a brit in Hebron and they make King David king. Gidvar Hashem, just like God told Shmuel. Again, he's not anointed by a Navi, but he's anointed by the whole nation of Israel in front of God. But Shmuel is no longer there. Sorry, after his death. And there's no other Navi there, at least written here, that anoints him publicly. Okay. Then the first thing David does, Veilech David v'cho Yisrael Yerushalayim, Yevus. in the story of capturing Yerushalayim. That's the first story. And then David bringing all of his men to Yerushalayim and sending all the, what do you call it, all this tremendous detail. After all that detail is over in chapters 11 and 12, in chapter 13, that's what we're up to now. Okay? So now I'm going to go back to my source sheet and look in chapter 13. And we're going to read, we mentioned this briefly last class, now we'll see it in detail. What's the first thing David does? I want to show you how David, now that the country is united, what is his national priority? In other words, every new administration in politics of almost any country, what's on the agenda of every new administration? What are their goals? Right? What's every president in America known for? You know, what's his, you know, what's he doing in his first 100 days? What direction is he going in? Vayvetz David im sari alfim v'amel b'chon agid. What says, he takes counsel. Vayomer David l'chol kal Yisrael. Im alechem tov. If it's good in your eyes. In other words, he only does things. We'll see this when we go back to Shmuel. David's waiting for the people to accept him. But he won't go too fast. He wants the people behind him. He doesn't force his ideas on the people. He wants it working from the bottom up. He goes, im alechem tov. If it's good in your eyes. Umin Hashem Elokeinu. And also from God. Then let's send out a message to all of our brethren all over the land of Israel, including the Kohanim and Levim in their different wherever they're living, in the cities that were given to them, and let's make this big national gathering. Let's bring the Ark of God, our God, our boss, to us. It was we're showing how we're different than the previous government. It's clear that Shaul's government didn't do enough to put God at the center, the Aaron at the center, and we're going to fix that problem. Did we talk about why it says Nifritza or not last week? Let me stop this here. See the word Nifritza? I don't think we discussed that. Like, did we last week?
Right? No, we didn't.
Wait, well, yeah. You tell me, why is the Navi, was he going out of its way to use the word Nifritza?
Yeah, that's the Yaakov word, you know.
Foratzta, remember in Yaakov's dream, remember in Parsha Vayetze, when Yaakov has his dream, where he sees the sulam, he sees the ladder going up and down. What does God tell him? I'll be with you. I'll guard you. Actually, let's take a quick look at it as long as I, let me just open up Breshit real fast. I should have a chumash up in here somewhere. Okay, I can take a Shmuel one and open to Breshit. Here we go. Breshit, this could be chapter 28. Rashid 28, verse 10. There we go. He has his dream. He sees a sulam. Ivin Hashem nitzavalav. What does God say? Ani Hashem levarvicha. The land, you're gonna, even though you're leaving, you'll get this land. Your land will be like afar haaretz. That's the blessing of Beit El, Avraham Avinu. Ufaratzta. See that? Yama v'kemer tzavon v'negba. V'nivruchu kol mishpot adama v'zarecha. And then I'll be with you and I'll bring you back. Yaakov says, God's presence is here. He sees him in the dream. This is what an amazing place to build a house for God. And therefore, he makes the neder in the morning, even though right now I can't build a house for God. I wish I could, but I can't because I'm a fugitive. Okay? He makes a neder. Should indeed God be with me like he promised, and I'm worthy of it, and guard me, and give me food, you know, keep me alive, and, you know, keep me on my feet. And I come back in peace or complete with my family, etc., to my father's household, and God is with me. And then this matseva that I set up, this marker that I set, okay, will become, as he's making a resolution to build a house for God, and he's going to support it with 10% of his income. In other words, right now he wishes he could build a temple, but he can't, but he wants to come back to this place. He's not naming the city, by Krashem, he's not naming the city Beit El. He's saying this is a place to build a house for God, because really the city's name was Luz. But later it becomes Beit El, but not because Yaakov's not naming the city, it's not his position there, but he's stating his resolution one day to build a house for God. While he doesn't, that's a shirin sefer Breshit. He was hoping things would be quiet when he came back, and instead he had all this trouble. And, you know, the Shem story, the Yosef story, and they go down to Egypt, and Yaakov was never able to fulfill his dream. Keep that in mind. You know, Yaakov's dream, actually, I'll mention it now. Yaakov's nether to build a house for God, Yaakov never fulfills. Is there anyone who ever actually fulfills? Who's the first person to fulfill Yaakov's neder to build a house for God?
Yerovam.
No, that's in Bethel. But a house for God.
Yeah.
Not in Bethel. I'll show you. That's our whole point. That's King David. I'll show you. You say it every day in davening without realizing it. I'll show you why. Because Yaakov's going to call Bethel again in chapter 35 when he comes back, you know, B'Shalom. In chapter 35, God appeared to him again when he came back from Padan Aram and changes his name from Yaakov to Israel. Remember, like Krat Shema Yisrael? God tells him, he gives him a blessing of El Shaddai, to be fruitful, multiply. Umelachim, you'll have kings from your offspring. You know, one day you'll have kingdom coming from Yaakov. You're going to get the land. And what does Yaakov do? Again, now that God fulfilled, kept his promise to bring him back in one piece, complete, the land of Israel, but safely, Yaakov puts up Mount Seva in the same place. And again, he marks the spot and he calls the place again Beitel, because he still wants to come back and build a temple here. He has to go back and see his father. You know, he has to establish himself first, but he still wants to build this house of forgotten Beitel. But then all the trouble starts. Rachel dies, and then problem with the brothers. Remember, that's Rashi on Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov Leshevet. And he wasn't able to. He's, you know, the family didn't turn out the way he wanted. Welcome to Jewish history. And but then he goes down to Egypt. We come out of Egypt hundreds of years later. We conquer the land. And we have a temporary, a portable Mishkan, but the Mikdash isn't built until the time of David, which we'll see today in Divrei Yamim. But keep this pasuk in mind of the name change from Yaakov to Israel. And is better to build a house for God. His statement is hope and goal to build a house for God. Okay, now let's go back to what happens on our source sheet with David. Okay? Kabiyamr kol kahal lasot ken ki yashar hadavar b'nei kol ha'am. Keep that point in mind. David won't do anything unless the people are behind him. Okay, remember ki yashar hadavar b'nei kol ha'am. Okay? Then look at all the efforts David does. National gatherings, there's nothing like that. When the whole nation gathers, especially when there's no mass media. When you want people to remember something and start a big movement, you need a big national gathering. And to do that, you need to bring food. This would be a big national celebration. Now remember, Shaul did a very similar celebration when they defeated Amalek and he wanted to kill Agag publicly. Again, he gathers the nation and has lots of food. But to make the king look good, not to bring the Aron, but to what he called, to show how great a military leader he was. Now David's doing it to show how great God is, bring God in the center. They bring it from Kiryat Yehuda. And what is, again, what's God's going to be called? Aron Elohim, God Yosheva Kruvim, Asher Nikra Hashem. It's God's name and reputation is built on that, on the Aron. Now remember, when he brings the Aron, we have this tragedy. What was the name of the place where the tragedy happened? Anyone remember?
Peret Susa, who's at a Goren.
Yeah. What was his first name? His first name was Peret?
Peret Susa. Called him Peret Susa. His name was Uzza.
But was his name Uzza or was his name Peretz?
Uzza.
Uzza, right now.
Hashem Peretz for Uzza.
So why is it called Peret Susa? We'll take a look now. Remember why?
Burst forth.
The Paratz Hashem. Ah, remember Nifritza? Ufaratzta?
Hashem paratz et Uzza.
Yeah. I'm saying that word is coming up over and over again in the story of King David. Because what, remember, Yud has two sons? We read about it a couple weeks ago. In Parshat Vayeshev, yeah. Remember, Yudav from after Erev Onan?
Peretz.
Peretz, lama paratzta lecha peretz.
Peretz, right? Which means he went out a little bit, he's acting a little bit too fast. Remember, the frots, uparatzta is moving forward, but sometimes working too quick. Keep that in mind. But it's interesting that the verb peretz, who David is a descendant from peretz, correct? And David is always taking that first step, you know, and moving forward and always, you know, wants to be up front. But sometimes it costs him, sometimes you pay for that. But he's taking initiative all the time. But the word peretz from Yaakov's nether, it's very central in David's life, especially in the story building the Mikdash, we'll see. Just keep that word in mind. Now, when they bring the Aron to Yerushalayim here, Vayichar David asher paras Hashem peretz buza, okay? Vayikra lam begum peretz uza ad hayom hazeh. Again, Peretz is not his name. The Peretz is what happened there, but he calls it Peretz Uzza. Now, why does David stop? David's doing something so great. Why is he stopping? Listen how David is taking his pulse all the time. You may be taking your pulse. He's taking his pulse in his relationship with God. Okay? What's he say? Vayirat David et Hashem b'yomahu, v'yomer, ech yavo elai aron Hashem. If there's a tragedy, he understands he's doing something wrong. You follow? When good things happen, that's a sign God's with him. When bad things happen, he doesn't blame his enemies, he blames himself. That's super important about David. David isn't always putting himself at the center. God's always at the center. And when bad things happen, that's a wake-up call that maybe he's done something wrong, even though I can blame the other person. I'll give you an example. With Yoav, David has trouble with Yoav. Right? But he doesn't, he takes responsibility. When it comes to Shlomo, he won't be able to handle Yoav, but David knows how to handle Yoav. But the way, when things go bad, David, remember when Avshalom takes his, rebels, David leaves the city and leaves it to God to decide who's going to come back. We'll see that thing over and over again with David. Remember the Kohanim, Abiathar, he tells them, take the Aron and bring it back to Yerushalayim. I'm not taking the Aron to battle with me. Remember when Avshalom leaves? Remember they bring the Aron with him? Says, he's not bringing back Aron to Yerushalayim. If God wants me back, he'll bring me back. I don't need the Aron to return. I need to return the Aron. The Aron doesn't come to me. That's so central that the Aron is at the center, not David. And he's always worried maybe he's not worthy of what's happening. Maybe he deserves being punished by Avshalom. We'll do that when we get to the second section of Shmuel Bet, about the story of his punishments, what happened with Bathsheba. Okay. Now, below Avad David, Pasuk Yod. Below Avad David, Lasir Elav et Aron Hashem, Aler David, Vayetehu David, Beit Oved Edom HaGiti. David takes time out. We need a break. We move too fast. Remember? Ufaratzta? I move too fast, slowly. Okay. Vayeshev Aron Hashem, Beit Oved Edom HaGiti, 3 months, okay? Then by Vayach Hashem bet Oved Edom bet Beito, and David sees that God has blessed Oved Edom and his household. That's a sign that something's good now. By Gad leMelech David leMor, Beirach Hashem et Beit Oved Edom bet Kol Asher Lo, Vavur Aron Elohim, Beirach David Vayal Aron Elohim Beit Oved Edom Ir David B'Simcha. That's a sign that things are okay now. Got it? David is always taking his pulse, and always looking for a sign from God, no matter what God promised. David needs a sign from God that God's with him. Because God, again, he's always worried maybe he's doing something wrong. Now, whenever they took 3 steps, they brought more korbanot. Got it? And David's dancing down with the people. Remember, David mechavker b'chol oz lifnei Hashem? Got it? He's dancing with the people. And David's down with the people bringing the Aron. Remember? He's a somebody, again, thinks he's a nobody in front of God. Okay. V'ya Aron Hashem v'yir David. And this is a famous story. U'michal bat sha'o. Not Macho Ishet David, Micha Bat Sha'o. Nishkava Bar HaChalon, she's looking from the window. Vateret HaMelech, David saw her husband dancing, you know, in front of God, and she was so embarrassed the way her husband's dancing. I don't know if this ever happens in real life, but sometimes wives are embarrassed by the way their husbands are behaving. And now she's going to give it to him when he gets home. She's not going to deal with it in public, but when he gets home, boy, is he going to get it. Now, by Vyet Aron Hashem, again, shlamim, because people need, everyone's gathered, we need food. Just like in Har Sinai. He makes a benediction, gives a speech, putting God at the center. Okay? Now, remember, this is any planning, any event. Everyone gets a party bag to bring home food for the way. Remember, we have the minhag at weddings today, don't we? Or we're machmir on this. In case there wasn't enough food at the wedding, there's food to take home. No one should be hungry for more than a couple of minutes. And then, here's our topic. And here enough. But teitze micha bat sha'o. Again, bat sha'o. Likrat David. But tomer, ma nichbad hayom melech Yisrael shenigla hayom lenimot bavadav niglot techal harikim. It's so embarrassing the way you behaved. I told you, remember that she went to school in England? She went to monarchy school in And no, she knows how royalty should act. Okay. Vayomer David Amichal, Lifnei Hashem Asher Bachar Bi Me'avich Mikol Beito. I was dancing in front of God, right? The God who chose me over your daddy, over your father, right? Letzavot Oti Negid Al Hashem Ba'Yisrael. There's a reason why God picked me over your father, and therefore V'Sichakti Lifnei Hashem. And you think that was vile, that was like low? No. That is exactly how I glorify. Now, that's the most glorifying thing, is to be nobody in front of God. And those mothers who you thought were embarrassed the way I was acting, I was honored by the way they were looking at me. Okay. Now, the last line is interesting. Michal never had a son, never had a child from David. Why is that important? Because had Michal had a son from David, he would have been the perfect king. Because then they have Machut Shaul and Machut David together, and it could have happened. But it's this behavior of Michal, right, that cut off Beit Shaul. There was something good about Shaul. But Michal Bat Shaul, that this is showing, this is highlighting the different view of kingdom between Shaul and David. The reason I'm spending time on this, because that's exactly my topic. What makes Shaul different than David? They're both great leaders. They're both wonderful people, care about the Jewish people. But in the relationship with God, how important is the king's glory? And how important is God's glory? And what's your on your agenda? And when you're running a country, how much are you going to show the king is king and Kvod Malchus, etc.? And how much is God's glory important? David is going lopsided on the glory of God in contrast to the glory of the king. Even though he's great, but in front of God, he has to act like a nobody. And things like that wouldn't happen in the time of, remember what Shaul said? Kabdenina, honor me in front of all the people gathered together in the Amalek story. Now, that takes us finally to our topic, okay, of Divrei Hayamim. In chapter 16, there's chapters 14, 15, and 16 Divrei Hayamim, they bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. And then, Vayivu et Aron, Elim, Vayitzigo oto b'toch ha'ohel, this is the same story in chapter in Divrei Hayamim. Vayechal David me'alot olav v'shlamim, same thing, Vayechal ta'am. Vayechalek chol Yisrael yimish v'isha, kikar lechem v'ashpar v'ashisha. Okay, the same food. Now, everyone's gathered, the whole nation. Okay. Introducing Sefer Tehillim. I don't know how much Rav Benny talked about this in his Tehillim class. I'm sure he must have. But this is where the book of Tehillim begins. We don't bring the Aron to take it to war. We don't bring the Aron as a shrine. We bring the Aron as a center. But together with the Aron is going to come a choir, a symphony choir, right, with Tehillim, basically. And when people come and gather in Yerushalayim, the Aron will be the symbol, but together with the Aron is going to be a national choir. And what do they sing about? About how great God is, but they also give Musar. If you know your Sefer Tehillim, boy, there's tons of Musar. In fact, when we bring Korbanot every day, the people are reminded about how their behavior, how to remember Mi'ale Bahar Hashem. But if you look at the Shir Shal Yom almost every day, they're Musar Shmuzes about how to improve your behavior and learn from your mistakes. They're also about praising God, about how great He is, what our purpose is, why we're chosen. Remember, Halu Avdei Hashem, Yalu Hashem Hashem. They're also about God's name, He Shem Hashem Mevorach Me'atah V'ad Olam, and we're chosen to serve Him. The thing comes up over and over again. And then, who is the head? Asaf, remember Mizmor LaAsaf? All through Tehillim, especially in book 2 and 3. You have Mizmor Asaf. So he was the chief Levite, and then a whole bunch of other Levites in the choir. And finally, all in front of Aron Brit Hashem. Okay. Bayom Ahu, Az Natan David Barosh Lodot LaShem B'Yad Asaf Echav. Now, what Mizmor do they sing when they bring their Aron to Yerushalayim? And this is now halacha lamaisa, what we quote every day in davening, in case you come early in time to shul, called hodu, right? Either in Nusach Sfar, it's at the introduction to Baruch Shamar. In Nusach Hashem, it's the first praise after Baruch Shamar. And there's logic to both. I think we gave a shir on this once. I'm sure in some context I gave you a shir on Tehillim, on how Tehillim explains Chumash. This is quoting from Tehillim 105. But it's not small changes from Tehillim 105. But again, Hodu Hashem Kiru B'Shmo, that's what we need to do. Hodu Yabamim Alilotav, we're chosen to make a name for God in the eyes of the nations. This praise, now that we're returning to Yerushalayim and we have a nation, What's the goal of the nation? Not just to survive, to make God's name great in the eyes of the other nations. Shiro lo zamro lo sikh b'choni flotav. I think if anyone's listening to Rabbeinu Shiurim, he's talking about Mizmorei Kabbalat Shabbat, which we'll quote here very soon. Hitalu b'shem kodesho yismach levakshei Hashem, dirshuv Hashem b'gzo. There's a whole list of commands what Am Yisrael needs to do. Again, and who's obligated to do this? Zera Yisrael avdo b'nei Yaakov b'chirov. Now it's Yaakov is chosen, right? The offspring of Israel. Remember God's name change of Yaakov to Israel is in Beit El. So the offspring of Israel, his Eved, in the service of God, the children of Yaakov who he's chosen. Remember? The refrain which we pray on all the holidays.
Are you saying that the Mizmor was Mizmor Sheikh Hanukkah by the David?
If I have time, I'll give you a share on that later on. According to Tehillim, David composed the music for the dedication ceremony at the temple, even though he wouldn't live to see it. Right?
But that Mizmor Sheikh Hanukkah Bayit David is supposed to remind us of David dancing to Jerusalem.
That's in my opinion, that is the blend between Yosef and Yehuda coming together. What's that to do with the Beit HaMikdash? It's for sure praising of God, but we have imagery from Yosef and his brothers, don't we? Kitoni Mir Debor. I'm almost, God saves me to the last minute. And we have, Pitach Tesaki, V'Tazener Simcha. We have Yehuda, Hashem Al Hai Lola Modeka. And we have imagery from Yehuda. Mabetza B'dami, B'rithi El Shachat. Remember, Mabetza Kinero Ketachinu. And we have Yosef imagery there in the board for sure. And God saving me the last minute. I'm almost dead and God comes and saves me. Without going into it, but, It's all part of again, Tehillim continues after David. David gets things started. David doesn't write a whole 150 prakim, but he gets started. It's a kernel of Sefer Tehillim. But the whole concept of praising God publicly begins with David. Now, according to Chazal in Begilat Tanit, this was the Shir Shoyom they sang every day after they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim until Shlomo builds the Mikdash in Yerushalayim. For some, like several decades, the Shir Shoyom every day was this. They said this every day, and that's one of the other reasons it's in davening. Yep. Then afterwards they started every day a different Shir Shoyom. But the original daily psalm that they sang every day in the temple was this, and that's why we do it at the beginning of either. That's why we say it after Karbonot, or that's why we do it at the beginning of Baruch Shamar. And that's the history of the Siddur. Which I think probably Rabbi Jay talked about it when he did, you know, in a series on the Siddur. What's important for me is this is what David does in when he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. And again, he's quoting from Tehillim Kufay, but what's the difference? In Tehillim Kufay, we're stating God remembered his brit forever. Zachar lo dan brito. Okay. The brit he made with our forefathers. And then talks about how God did brit ben Abtarim and took us out of Egypt. That was all shared in Tehillim Kufay. When David brings that wrong to Yerushalayim, okay, what do we say? You have to remember his covenant. Remember, what's he saying? Zichru, what's it say here? Instead of Zach, we're not, there it's praising God. God remembered his covenant forever. Here he's telling the people, you remember the covenant forever. Now, what's our side of the covenant? When we did that share way back, what I tried to show you was that God remembers his covenant by watching our history. Our job in that covenant is singing God's praises. Hodu Hashem Kiru Bishmo. That was, if we want God to keep Brit Ben Abtarim, which we claim is an eternal covenant, God always watches our history and can redeem us. If we want God to redeem us, we have to show God that should he bring redemption, we'll recognize his hand in redemption. We turn to God to ask for redemption, and we'll thank him when he brings it. That's how Shmoneh Esrei begins. Remember, Magen Avraham is Brit Ben Abtarim? And therefore, B'zocher Chas De'avot, why? He remembers our forefathers, what they did. He can bring redemption for his children for the sake of his name. Therefore, Melech Hosea Moshiach, again, God can help us. But we have to, before we pray for redemption, before we make a bracha, Goel Yisrael, before we say, before we ask God, look how we're suffering and come and save us, praise God, we know you can do it, and you promised you would. And if you do save us, you'll gain by it, because we're going to thank you for it afterwards. That's why before we say Shemoneh Esrei, we say, yes, you did in the past. Remember, it's true. Emet mimitzrayim galtanu Hashem Elokeinu. Remember, it's true that you saved us in the past, and we make a bracha Ga'al Yisrael. In the past, you saved us, and now you can do it again. Now, again, I start this. I'll go on for 5 hours on Siddur stuff. I don't want to do the Siddur now. I just want to get back to David. Now, I'm going to simply go to Divrei Yamim in a regular Chumash and show you real quick. I mean, a regular Tanakh, and let me show you quickly. And from Divrei Yamim, what happens next? David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim in chapter 16. We were right. 1 Chronicles, that was chapter 16. In chapter 17, he wants to bring, he wants to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim, and God says, not you, but your son. In chapters 18 and 19, I'm sorry, chapters 18 and 19, we have some battles. And in those battles, we see that the conquest isn't complete, but we're told that David takes all the money and all the shalal from the battles in chapters 18 and 19. He uses that for the temple treasury. And that's why we have stories of battles is fighting up north against Aram. But again, what's being highlighted in there is what he does with the money. In chapter 21, he counts the people. That's his terrible sin of counting the people. And then, in the end of that story is when, a plague comes and he gets a choice of 3 punishments. We don't have time to do that today. We'll do that in Sefer Shmuel. But he picks the punishment directly from God. But when God answers his prayer and stops the plague, okay, that Beite, at that time, when David saw that God answered him on the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, and he made brought a korban there, even though the Mishkan that Moshe made and the Mizbeach was in Givon, that he was on his way to Givon to Daven, but lo yachol David couldn't go to Givon because the sword of God was there. And then we'll see later on that David decides, this is a place to build a house for God. Because God answered prayer there, he decides to build the Mikdash there. We'll see later who decides that Jerusalem would be the place for the Mikdash. We'll have to dedicate a whole share to that later on David. But we'll return to this chapter. Then David gets all the foreigners together in Israel to do all the physical labor, to chisel all the stones and all the building materials. And then David commands Shlomo. He says, David gets everything ready to build this house for God. He calls Shlomo and commands him and gives a story why he can't build it. Again, all these stories. Just real quick, I know I'm over time. That's chapter 17 and chapter 18. I'm sorry, that's chapter 21, 22. And chapter 23, okay? David makes his son Shlomo in charge because Shlomo's going to build the Mikdash. He gets gathers all the leaders of Israel together. He counts up all the Levites and divides them into 24 Mishmarot. In other words, he's getting all the administration and the service in the temple all set up. So there'll be 24 Mishmarot of Kohanim and 24 Mishmarot of Levim in the Mikdash. That's chapters 24, 25, all about 24 Mishmarot in chapters 25 and 26, and then in 27. Just showing you quickly, you can go through it. But that my point is that the entire book of Divrei Hayamim is all the efforts that David's doing to organize Yerushalayim as a national center of the people, where I have Kohanim, I have Levites teaching Torah, I have Kohanim in charge of the Mikdash and singing Tehillim and composing Tehillim and funding the temple. But Jerusalem would be the national center where the theme of the nation is there. Now, finally, chapter 28, David's last year as king. Before his death, by Kel David called Sari Yisrael, Sari Shvatim, Sari Machalkot. Okay, he gathers the whole nation together. Where again to Yerushalayim? Ve'akom David Araglav. Even though David can't build the Mikdash, but his son can. Therefore, David gets everything ready to build it before his before he dies. He stands up in chapter 20, gives a whole big speech why he can't build the temple, about how everyone except Shlomo built the temple. He goes on and on. He said, I set everything up, and now we get to chapter 29. In chapter 29, David tells the whole Kahal, I have one son, from all my sons, God picked Shlomo to build the temple, and the job to build the temple is not a job for man, it's a man for God. Then, I got everything ready, the gold, the silver, etc. And he goes on and on how I got everything ready. And, Everyone's happy. Ki b'lev shalem. And now David's last speech to the nation, giving over all the plans of the temple in front of the nation to his son Shlomo, charging Shlomo in public to build the temple. This is a highlight of David's career. David gives one final benediction, which makes it to daily davening. Vayivarech David et Hashem le'enei kol ha'kahal. V'yomer David, Baruch ata Hashem Elohei Yisrael avinu me'olam v'ad olam, l'cha Hashem ha'gdula. Who gets the credit? L'cha. L'cha Hashem, you get the credit. Okay? It's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. Okay? All the greatness and wealth, it's yours. It's even though I'm king and I'm great, you're greater than all that. Okay? And then we're praising you. It's who am I and who can stop me? Okay? Everything's from you, and we're simply giving back to you what's yours in the first place. What are we? We're strangers in our own land. The land belongs to you. Remember? And we're, what do you call it? We're all in the service of God. And basically, he's presenting his whole hashkafa to the people. Now, why is this in davening every day? That's a good question. Why, how it got incorporated. But what we're saying here, notice that Psukei Nisimra begins with Dibra Amin, chapter 16. David's first act of bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim, and ends with Vayvarech David, where David is his last act in making sure the temple will be built in Yerushalayim. That in itself is important to recognize. But what I want to point out is, look at God's name in this blessing. Now, a little trivia here. The only time in Tanakh that we have a bracha with God's name afterwards. Baruch atah Hashem Elohei Yisrael Avinu. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. All of our brachot have Baruch atah Hashem, and who is God? Elokeinu Melech Avoteinu, Baruch atah Elokei Avinu. The only time we have that in the entire Tanakh is here. We have Baruch atah Hashem Lamdeinu Chukecha, Tehillim one time. But Baruch atah Hashem Elohei Yisrael Avinu, that Hashem followed by any description of God, this is the only source up for it. All of our brachot are built on this. But why is God the God of Yisrael Avinu? In my opinion, David sees himself as fulfilling Yaakov's neder to build Beit El. This is the plan to build the Mikdash. David's presenting all the plans for the Mikdash. And David sees himself as finally fulfilling Yaakov's neder to build a house for God. Hence the word Ufaratza calls all the time. And again, it's highlighting what makes David special. Let me just summarize it over time. Conclude this next week and put it together and bring it back to Shmuel. But my point is, A, on the side, I want to explain what we do in davening. By Hodu and by David are both in Psukei Dezimra. Because in Psukei Dezimra, we're sort of modeling David's model of his understanding of our connection to God. God wants us to be prosperous, to have a kingdom, to be strong, to be wealthy. But what do we do with our wealth? We thank God by not just saying thank you, but acting thank you. And being great, but feeling like you're nobody. Being great, being strong, and being powerful, but at the same time, recognizing all that power comes from God and acting accordingly. I'm trying to explain what makes Malchut David, what makes it in Shmoneh Esrei, and why is that, what makes him a Mashiach? Not just the great military leader, not someone just who can do tshuva, all the things we mentioned last week. Remember, I asked the question in the beginning. It's his understanding what's the underlying purpose of the Jewish nation and what's our relationship with God all about. And David, on the one hand, is a great leader, wealthy, strong, and powerful. But the ability to do that and attribute everything to God and do that to do tzedek and mishpat and to put God at the center of a community and do it through organization with the national capital, with the center and all the tribute that comes with it. That's what I wanted to get across today. And next week, I'll take this and bring it back into Sefer Shmuel and try to understand the transition from Shoals. We have to go back and see. Why David brings up the Balat Ov and causes a transition. Let me check the chat real fast. I'm way over time today, but let me just check the chat.
It's interesting that Divrei HaYamim doesn't mention David's wish for revenge for his enemies.
That's not the topic. Again, if I called Divrei HaYamim Chronicles, I'd ruin the book. You follow? It's not Chronicles. It's not all Jewish history. It's a very specific history.
But it's a polemic, maybe, against the idea of David as a king who wanted revenge as his last wish.
That's it said here. His last wish is building the temple. It's
not for revenge. That's
yeah. Now, Now, when we study Malachim, I'll explain why his goal is not revenge. His goal is unity. But that's a, you know, sometimes for the sake of unity, you have to have, you know, it's the same David who can't, when we talk about that, David who can't build a temple because he spilled blood, remember what you thought it was? Then how could his son Shlomo be commanded to give him a hit list?
Exactly.
As his last will and testament. You know,
it's a paradox. It's a very fascinating paradox.
Yeah, but when you look at the wider picture, you see exactly why. It'll make a lot of sense. Okay, so wait, here's my source sheet, okay? Did Moses plagiarize Bilam's book? Okay, that I wouldn't call that plagiarizing, okay? Because God, either way, God gave it to him. Moses simply writing it down. Maybe God plagiarized it. Why it's not allowed to enter Canaan? No, I don't think that's why he can't enter Canaan. That's he can't enter Canaan because God told him he can. Why he can't be the leader? We know why he can't enter. God says don't. Basically, my claim is he can't be Rabbi Emeritus. Yeshua can never be leader if Moshe is Rabbi Emeritus. That's all. But that's a whole different share. What happened in chapter 12 and 11? In chapters 11 and 12 in Divrei Hayamim, David moves his capital to Yerushalayim, all his men, all the king's horses, all the king's men, all the king's, all his wealth. He moves his entire establishment to Jerusalem. Oh. Tremendous detail. Okay. Please post the source sheet. Okay. I posted it there. Okay. The client put it for me. Very good. Michal is the Rachel figure. Okay. Very nice. Okay. That's already literally. Why not mistaken? Why was not Mishkan destroyed when Shiloh was destroyed? It was moved. The Mishkan, they according to Yirmiyahu, Shiloh was destroyed. They moved the Mishkan, but I can rebuild everything. The only thing I can't rebuild is, the only thing I can't redo is the Aron. Everything else I can make new. So they moved the Mishkan. The city of Shiloh was destroyed. How much of the temple was destroyed? We don't know. But they took the Aron out. But we only know Shiloh was destroyed from Yirmiyahu. Now, it makes sense it happened because we find the Mishkan later in Nov. And we know that they won the battle when Aron was taken. So it makes sense that, but in Shmuel, it doesn't say that Shiloh was destroyed. We only learn it de facto from Yirmiyahu, who says it, and from the fact that the Mishkan, later we find it in Nov, so it must have moved. So it makes sense they moved it after. We know the Mishkan was in Nov. When David takes the Lechem, after David, you know, with the thing with the arrows, when David runs away, he goes to Mishkan and Nov and gets Lechem upon him.
Well, okay, all right.
Yeah. So definitely, he was taken captive. We lost the battle, and when the news came back to Eli, he fell off, you know, in Shiloh, and he died, and everything. But it doesn't say the Plishtim came and destroyed the city. Yirmiyahu says that Shiloh was destroyed. Remember, Kishalei Abayit Hazeh, and we assume it was.
But wasn't that the point that Yirmiyahu was making? God said, I destroyed the temple in Shiloh. I destroyed a temple already. I can destroy this one too.
Yeah.
It sounds like he destroyed the Mishkan already.
Yeah, because what do you mean by destroyed? I mean the
destroyed.
Okay, but you can destroy it by scattering. But again, how much they salvaged and how much they rebuilt the Nov, we don't know. But from Yirmiyahu's key point, it's not an historical one. It's more of a thematic point. Oh boy. Have you ever visited Shiloh?
Yes.
You notice how many Byzantine churches are there? Right? The Christians love Shiloh because of Yirmiyahu. Because all their theology, that's my theory. I never heard it, but I think they love Shiloh because they love Yirmiyahu. Not the parts of Yirmiyahu that are pro-Israel, the parts of Yirmiyahu where God's angry with his people.
That's interesting because, I'm in Shiloh over 40 years. And So we used to have tons and tons of Christian groups coming. And they'd visit us and everything before people got paid. We were the volunteer tour guides. Yeah. And only recently you have more, the past maybe 5-10 years, you have more Jewish groups than Christian groups coming.
Surely Christians like it because it's Adki Yavo Shiloh, their interpretation about it.
Yeah, that's one source. That's for sure. But also, Kishilo Yabait Hazeh from Yirmiyahu, remember? And the focus going away from Karbonot, that's Yirmiyahu's theology in Yirmiyahu chapter 7. Now in Shiloh, what I love in the movie in Shiloh, as long as we're finished this year, so, but if you know the movie in Shiloh, the last line of the movie is, Luchuna Mokomi, Asher Bishiloh, Asher Shikanti Sham, Sham L'Rishona. The last line of the movie is, come visit Shiloh, where the Shekhinah was once there. And they stopped the pasuk there. What's the rest of the pasuk? They go to Shiloh to see how the temple and why the temple was destroyed. They take the pasuk totally out of context. Where Yirmiyahu is saying, look what happened to Shiloh. Go to Shiloh and see how destroyed it is and understand why God's so angry with you. And then as they quote it sort of out of context, they come visit Shiloh, which is fine. Again, I'm a big fan of Shiloh. And they did a great job of from a tourist point of view. And the visitor center is great. But the I have issues with the movie, but that's for thematic. There's I just think it's really good stuff there, but there's too much political propaganda coming with the sites. They have been near the beat in all the places.
My big complaint in the movie is where the Chana figure goes, oh, I want to have a baby. That's not what she says. She says,
wants to give it to God.
I want to have a baby to give to God. It's nothing personal.
Yeah,
but that takes away the whole beauty of her speech.
Yeah, but it's a movie producer. They need something personal. You want to relate to, there the goal is answering prayer. That's a place of prayer. That's a thing. But also we go, it's very military. We're going to go conquer our land and things like that.
One of the Christian groups that came once, there was a young family with a school-aged boy and a baby. And the Christian group, the parents said, we were here 2 years ago. We prayed for a baby, and this is the baby.
Yeah.
I mean, I've
yeah.
You can imagine I've had a lot of interesting things.
Yeah. Okay, one other question there is that the Mishkan was standing Givon. The fact that the Aron was separated from the Mishkan is super important. That's another sign that it's neglected during the time of Shaul. During Shaul's time, the Aron and the Mishkan are separated, and no one does anything to bring it back together again. Now, it could be they have some Masara, because David doesn't, David tries to bring in both to Yerushalayim, wants to put them at the center. My claim was, I think I mentioned this to you before, that the people in Shiloh said, people in Nov, the Mishkan said the Aron should come to us, and the people in Kiryat Arim said the Aron Seer and the Mishkan should come to us, and they couldn't get along.
Wait, but there was no more Nov. Shaul killed out Nov.
No, and before then, before he killed out Nov.
Oh.
After Shiloh is destroyed, the Aron ends up in Kiryat Yearim, the Mishkan is in Nov, wherever they moved it to. Okay, it's before, this was way before Nov was destroyed. We have many years that they're separated. So the why don't they come back together again? It's a sample of neglect, that's all. Shaul's king, and it's neglected. Okay, if David saw himself fulfilling Yaakov's vow to build the Mikdash, why didn't he plan to build it in Beit El? Depends whether Beit El is the name. We have to share on that. What's Hamakom Shivchar Hashem in the Shichnot Yidushu? It says, you have to look for it, and God has to choose it. In a nutshell, I'll show you. You need to choose a place where God answers prayer. God doesn't choose where to build the temple. God chooses where to answer prayer. And we choose where to build the temple, but we can only choose a place where God answers prayer. Because God answered Yaakov's prayer, and therefore Yaakov says, I'm going to build a house for God here. Because it's about prayer. Again, my whole point, I have to do it properly in this year. The Mikdash is a place of prayer, right? There's no imminent, I'm a big fan of Yerushalayim, don't worry. But according to Chumash, David picks Yerushalayim because God answered prayer. God didn't pick it. But Ruth, you're muted, Ruth.
No, absolutely. David picks it. But as you said here for the first time, I'm thinking about this. If he sees himself as fulfilling Yaakov's neder to build a house for Hashem that will unite the whole country, then put it where Yaakov said to put it.
Who said Yaakov said
Yaakov.
To put it? Yaakov's resolution was to build in Beit El because he thought that was a good place. And it makes sense to put it. Geographically, Beit El is a perfect place.
Mm-hmm.
God picks... David decides later to move it elsewhere, but
what,
Yaakov isn't deciding this is the only place to build a house for God.
Okay, we're just.
We have to learn with you, Parsha Ray. Okay.
We'll have to agree to disagree.
Okay. That's right. It's not chosen yet. In Devarim, it's not chosen yet. God didn't say build it in Beit El. God says it, but pick a place I will choose. But you have to look for it. The Shechemot Yidrashu.
But there were many places that he chose all along the way. There were many places.
Right. Now, the whole idea there can be one place, that's Chazal understand that. That's not simple pshat in Devarim either. No, the fact that it can go, we're going to need that to explain Sefer Melachim. In other words, we need it to explain Shmuel as well, because the second Machut David is not legitimate, Yerushalayim's not legit, not HaMakom HaShir Yifar Hashem forever, and that makes Beit El legitimate. It's going to be, this whole topic is going to explain the split kingdom and the reason why I need Sefer Shmuel. We'll see later on.
I know.
Okay, I'm way over time, so I'll stop here. Everyone have a good week. And again, with our prayers for we're worthy of a mikdash, and next week we'll continue this back to the Sefer Shmuel. Okay,
thank you, Shiloh. Enjoy.
Thank you.
Yeah, Asher.
When you visit Shiloh, enjoy the winery.
Okay. I'm not a wine drinker, but every time I go to Shiloh, that's what most people when they go to Shiloh, all they care about is the winery and excavation. So at that Mishkan was about the winery. Wow. That's a sign of the times.
Thank you.
I like measuring the amah from the two walls of the Mishkan area. That's my favorite thing to do there. Okay,
thank you.
Take care. Okay, take care, Jim. Bye-bye.